Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
For the last couple, for a while we've been talking about Epiphany. And oftentimes when we think about Epiphany, we think particularly about the story of the wise men, about their journey from Mesopotamia through Persia and down to find the baby Jesus. But oftentimes Epiphany has a much bigger meaning for us as we gathered here this morning. Epiphany really means about that aha moment, that revelation, not just about the world in which we live, but also about us, about who we are. Psychologists and philosophers would call it that gestalt moment, that moment of clarity about who we are and the world in which we live. And so we all, as we gather here this morning, as we engage in the Word of God to guide us, it is an epiphany moment. Every Sunday should, at some point, be an epiphany moment, either an encounter with God or an encounter with yourself, and say, this is who I really have become. This is the path that I find myself on. The Bible is full of stories about the nature of our heart, about how our heart can be deceptive and deceiving. And when we look at ourselves and we look at ourselves in the mirror, sometimes we don't get a true picture of who we are and where we're going. And so as we gather here this morning, we want to consider, what are those epiphany moments that will shape not just today, but the rest of the year? And as we begin that epiphany, as we begin our journey to discover what God has in store for us, there are certain things in our lives that are going to have to face. The same kind of things that those wise men had to face on making that decision. The first thing that we have to deal with that are going to come at us immediately when we start thinking on taking on a new task are things like, what are the costs? What's it going to cost you? And I don't mean just financially, but also in terms of your time and your reputation. If you put yourself out there and you say, this is who I am, then you're making a statement about who you are. I mean, imagine for a moment that you are one of the wise men that's thinking of making this journey. You've seen these things in the stars, that something really momentous is taking place. A king of the world is about to be born. You've seen that in the stars. But you're thinking about taking a journey that's going to probably take weeks, if not months. And you often come and say, well, how much time is that going to take for me? What's it going to cost me financially? Have I got it right that I'm reading what I see up in the stars? There's a sense of fear. What's going to happen? We're putting ourselves out there. What if we go and we do this and it's kind of a fool's errand? We don't find anything. We have a sense of unrest and uncertainty. We have to risk ourselves. And throughout the year, as you gather as part of the church, that's something that we continually do for all of you. We offer you those epiphany moments, but they're going to come at you as moments of challenge, where you're going to be challenged to risk more time, your reputation. You're going to take more time to get out there and put yourself at risk. But it's only whenever you do that that you have that aha moment. It's almost as if you have to risk something about yourself. You have to put something out there, invest something in order to receive that kind of a blessing. So the first thing that we really want to do this morning as we engage in the Word is ask yourself, do you really want what God has to offer? Do you really want that aha moment, that revelation? Or are we just kind of satisfied with going through the motions? The church has always been in a position to try and challenge people of every generation, to look at their generation differently, to look at their path differently, and to challenge them to go further. Jesus called that pursuing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a landowner, and he would tell these parables to try to engage people to understand that that following Jesus meant finding a new kingdom, but that meant leaving the comfort of where you are. This morning, as we look at Epiphany, as we look at that aha moment, Jesus gives us some insight into what that means and some of the challenges that you're going to be faced in taking that next step. If during Christmas you have found in your own life that you've seen something in the stars, you felt something different, you felt a warmth or a love or an embrace from a community or from people, and you say, I really would love to have more of that in my life. I want something more. There's more out there. You've got just an inkling of what's about to happen. Then it's time for you to take that next step. That means kind of getting up out of your pew and putting your hand to the plow, as it were. This morning, we're going to take a look at a passage from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Jesus is telling us something about the barriers that we're going to face and how to overcome them. Reading from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Father, in this sanctuary, in this time and in this place, you have called these disciples to take the next step, to discover more of the kingdom of God within themselves and the world in which they live. We ask, O God, that as we encounter your word, that it will inspire us and move us into a deeper relationship with you and with one another. We ask, O God, that you give us the peace of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So often when we look at the scriptures, we look at it as a historical text. We put it on the shelf and we know that it happened to them there at that time and in that place. But as we gather here, it is for us in this time and in this place. We gather because this is our story. This is our epiphany. This is our opportunity to discover who Jesus is in a new and fundamental level. Think about what the wise men encountered when they found that child. They had read in the stars that God was doing something miraculous. Not exactly sure what they were going to find, but they knew that when they got there, it would change the world as they knew it. And what did they find? They went to a stable and found a child and its mother. And it changed forever their understanding of what was really important in life. As we gather in our time of epiphany and we encounter that aha moment, it is a time when it reveals who we are. It breaks through those barriers, if you will, of our stereotypes of what should or shouldn't happen, who we are, and what success means. It reveals something about who we are and our journey. And so our personal epiphany is a story about discovering who we are. There's something about our journey and about our future. That aha moment reveals something about our nature. What is it about us, about who we are as people of God? As we encounter this story, what does Jesus tell us? He tells us that there's something about all of us that happens, that there's a tendency for us to put all of our hopes in something that is tangible, that you can hold on to. And yet, it often fades away, doesn't it? It often doesn't really last. We know that almost intellectually, but in practice, we hold on to it. I want to show you this cartoon. This is kind of an epiphany moment, if you will. This cartoon from Non Sequitur. If you look at it, there's this old guy that's sitting on a bench, and he's throwing these bird crumbs And you know what bird crumbs are, that stale bread that you've had in the house for several days. It has no use, no value. And so what is it? You're just throwing it to the birds. Let the birds eat it because it has no value to you. And on the other side of the bench is that image that we all have of death, that black hooded angel that with the sickle that is our representative of the angel of death. And what is he doing? He's doing the same kind of thing, but something that in death has no value or no meaning. He's throwing these dollar bills on the ground that whoever gets them could get them because it has no meaning in death. It's that understanding, that aha moment. What is it that you're really working for? What is it that's going to have value to you? Do we have that sense of our deep connection with what God is doing? So what I want us to think about is how do we have that personal aha moment where all of our lives, all of our plans, where you are right now is connected to where you want to be. Someday we're all going to face this true reality. The question that we're going to wrestle with is, are we on the right path or have we gotten off to a different path? How do we have that same epiphany moment that the wise men had? I think what Jesus is telling us is there's a couple of things that we want to focus on. The first thing is we've got to find something that is more valuable. What did the wise men do? Why did they leave Mesopotamia and travel that huge distance, risk their life and their limb, their resources, their reputation? Why did they do that? Because they found something more valuable than what that was. They found something that had more meaning to them than that. The trouble is for most of us, we haven't really had that encounter yet. We haven't discovered what God is doing in the world. We haven't found something that is more valuable than holding on to that money. We haven't found those stories yet, if you will, of those people that we could be blessing with our resources. This past Christmas, especially if you've picked up a copy of the tidings, you know that during this past Christmas, we have blessed so many families with hope and with resources. And they wrote down their stories, and I'm going to be sharing those stories with you over the next couple of months about how much you've made a difference in their lives, that there's something more valuable than just holding on to our money. In this passage from Philippians, I love how Paul puts this. He tells something about his own life journey. He says, what is more? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about his own discipleship. He says, what is more? I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Paul doesn't say it's kind of good. It makes me feel good. I know that I have insurance whenever I die. He says, I found that surpassing greatness. There's something even more powerful. For whose sake I have lost all things. As a matter of fact, he says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. He said, I have found something more meaningful, worth pursuing. Wherever it is that you hold valuable, your resources will always go in that direction. If it's security, it'll always go to the bank. If it's to what God is doing in the kingdom, it will always gravitate towards ministry. It's interesting to me in this passage Jesus is talking about, and he's saying, why do you invest in things that you already know are going to rust and decay? You can't hold on to them. You know that. You know that things decay. You know that technology that is hot today is going to be old hat in a couple of years. Why is that so central to your identity? Does that ever come up in your thinking? Do you ever have that aha moment and say, that's not who I am? You need to find something more valuable. And in the process, then, you have to look at all the things that you already have. Take a look at your homes and ask yourself, what are those things that I can keep and what are those things that I can leave behind? We have to have that evaluation of what to keep and what to leave behind. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he said, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust will decay, and where thieves will break in and steal. What is it that you can keep? What is it that is really valuable? What is it that you want to leave behind because it puts its chains on you? Especially think about your, if it's hard sometimes to think about what we need, but think about your own kids or your own, the little ones up here. What example are we sharing for them about what's really important? What is it that we are giving to them that is going to dominate the story of their life? What's important to us? Imagine them growing up and going off to college and saying, but I know a people that live by a different kind of story. They knew what was important, and they put their priorities and their time into helping other people. That's what it's all about. Do you know in your own experience what you're willing to keep and what you're willing to let go of? Because as soon as you know that, then your giving is transformed. Instead of giving out of guilt, you know, every so often there's nothing worse than having the pastor get up and start talking about stewardship, right? Because what happens? Everybody starts protecting where their wallet is. Where's my wallet? Your giving will take on a whole different meaning. There's no guilt. All of a sudden, your giving will be dominated by three fundamental principles. Your giving will be purposeful. It'll have a meaning to it. It'll be dominated by expectations. You'll have an expectation for, I'm giving in order that something else can happen. And then it'll be generous because it'll be in response to what God has done. So I want you to remember those three words, this peg metaphor. And I want you to think about your own giving habits in terms of that aha moment of your experience with God. First of all, it's purposeful. Think about it doing this. When you give to the church, when you give, you can say, I give in order to what? What is it that you give for? You might say, for example, I give in order to help people. I give in order to be a blessing to others. I give in order that the kingdom of God may be furthered or that the gospel may be shared, that people can find hope. Think about people that you work with, that you rub elbows with on a daily basis, that are struggling to make ends meet. How many of you have ever heard about the fear of going over the fiscal cliff? Right? More than anything, what happens if you said, my giving is to give people a different story to live by? That it isn't just about what they have in the garage, it's about the character of what's going on in their heart. I give out of a purpose. My giving is not just to hope that something good happens, but in order to change people's lives. Your giving will change dramatically. You also want to give expectantly. What are you trying to do? When you give, are you trying to change anything? When I give, I try and change the world. Part of your giving is changing the world. It's changing you. It's changing everything around you. It's changing our attitudes. It isn't just a nebulous, I have to do it out of guilt or out of obligation, but expectantly. I know something is going to change. Every time you put something in the plate or you write a check or whatever you do, it's changing fundamentally who you are. And you give expectantly and hopefully joyfully. And finally, we want to give generously. Why? I give because God, what? He first gave to me. I give, as Paul said, because I have found something of exceedingly great worth. When the wise men finally came to Jesus, they didn't give out of their leftovers. They gave out of their best because they had found where their journey finally was leading them. They found the goal. They found what Paul was talking about. They found that joyful experience of the child of Christ. Especially coming right out of Christmas. That joyful experience of Christmas, of Christ with us, Emmanuel. Can we really come together and say, we have found what we've always been looking for. We've found what God has provided for us. And the rest of the year is about living in that purposeful moment that we have goals and we have expectations and we have generosity because God is doing something in our own life. If you can get to that place in your own thoughts and your own journeys, that is your, if you will, that is your gestalt moment. That is your aha. That's who I am. That's what God is creating. He's creating a world of disciples in order that that might come about. that we wouldn't live out of greed and ambition, but out of generosity and with expectation and with purpose. Now, if you're willing to experience it, if you're willing to journey from where you are now over the next couple of weeks, a couple of months, and maybe even a couple of years, you will come to that place where you will be like Paul. I have found something of exceedingly great worth. As a matter of fact, my old life, I consider it rubbish compared to where I am right now. It is so filled with joy and purpose and mission. The struggle most people are having today in our country is they have no great story to tell. They're not going anywhere in particular. They're not doing anything really notable. They're just trying to get by. The journey that we're on is an epiphany journey to discover what God is doing in our lives and where we can go. It's that aha moment. When you gather for worship, do you encounter that epiphany? Do you come and you lay the best of your gifts because you know God is doing something in your life? Or is there still that little bit of resentment? Almost as if I'd rather have stayed in Jerusalem where everyone was disturbed. I think it's interesting how Matthew writes that. They were disturbed. Herod was disturbed in all Jerusalem. It's almost as if it was an insane asylum. They were all disturbed together. They were all fearful. They were all resentful. But only the wise men took that journey. They were willing to go that extra mile. Think about your connection to the church. Is it purposeful? Have you found something of great value worth giving your life towards? Do you know what in your life you're willing to say, I don't need that? What do I want to keep and what do I want to leave behind? Have you figured out what God is doing in this world with your purpose and your generosity? That's a tremendous aha moment. That's the gift that God gives to you in Epiphany. Let us pray. Father God, I pray this morning for all of us as we struggle with our own finances. We struggle to give generously, to respond to the gift that you've given to us. I pray, though, as disciples, as we gather, as we become a community, that you continue to work within us to put things in their proper perspective, to learn where we're going and what we can do together. Bless all of them, Father, as you continue to work in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.